Thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
Hope everybody's doing well this morning.
Amen.
Hope everybody, we see everybody survived the trip. The thing with the Word of God is that the Word of God keeps falling over on itself. And what I mean by that is sometimes it's hard to find a place to start, and sometimes it's hard to find a place to stop. Because it just never ends. It's just all the time intertwined on each other. And it's sad for a lot of people that have a lot of questions. And I talk about reading and making sure you're reading to understand the whole, because you have to do that to understand that. When you tell people that, sometimes they look at you crazy because they don't understand that. So the good news is for you guys, this is probably going to be one of the shortest messages that I've ever stood up here and done anything with. So you might be happy about that. There's a section in here that kind of finished it off, but it just kept going and it kept going and it kept going. And it's like, really, it's its own entire message about Christ, the unreasonable servant. And like I said, we're talking about servants today, but it's its own separate entity. And I didn't want to rush through it, and I didn't want to leave out all the proof texts and stuff that go along with it. So I guess maybe at some point that'll be its own separate thing. So I've kind of cut that part out. But I know when he was reading, so that gives us a couple of minutes. So now that we've been quizzed this morning on the lilies of the valley kind of thing. So since we've got a couple of extra minutes with regards to that, and he was reading in Genesis 1, and, you know, the Bible talks about something for that we need to be aware of as we're searching the Scriptures and reading the Scriptures. You know, the Bible says that he made the lesser light to rule the night and the greater light to rule the day. And then he says, and he made the stars also, right? So a question somebody asked me, if I remember correctly, I think it was even at a kind of a biblical place, they said, what is the brightest star in the sky? What's the brightest star in the sky? And so what is the brightest star in the sky? What do we know? What's the brightest star in the sky? Anybody know what the brightest star in the sky is? Right? So in my brain, I'm going to the North Star, right? Bright star, everybody looks at the North Star, and he goes, no, come on, Dad, you know what the brightest star in the sky is, but they said it's the sun, right? But who classified the sun as a star? Because God said he made the lesser light and the greater light and the stars also. And so you may not believe this, but some people use that as a proof text to say that the Bible has errors in it. The Bible has errors in it. That's the point of that.
Yeah.
So we get taught by the man's system where the man classifies things, and I don't know whether it's right or wrong to classify things or whatever. You know, you can buy, God knows the name of all the stars, and there's a countless number of stars, but you can pay $19.95 and give your loved one a star. They'll name it after it and put it in the official registry, right? But if we're not careful when we're reading the Word of God, we'll start looking at things from a humanistic perspective,
right,
and not a biblical perspective.
True.
So that's the whole point of that. So just be careful as we're reading, because there's stuff to be said about fish and whales too in there, because that's another one that people get on about. That's, you know, it's a, but the Word of God does not contradict itself. We may not understand everything. God knows what He's doing. And even though we can come in and try to corrupt things, just go with God on stuff.
Amen. Right?
And they may ask you to put that on the science test, and I guess, you know, like the answers in Genesis, people say you just give them the answer, whatever they want to, you know, whatever they. But like I said, I don't know if that's true or not, because he said, and the stars also, like that's a completely separate thing, and then we came along and classified that. So anyway, that's free. That's a free report. but be aware of that. So today, what we're going to talk about is servants. And there was somebody in the Bible, and we're going to be in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and we're going to kind of be muddling around in there, but I don't know how necessarily at some point you're going to follow that, so just be aware we're coming out of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. So someone in the Bible asked, he said, where is the God of Elijah? That was the question. Where is the God of Elijah? And before we see why that question was asked and who asked that question, we need to know who the God of Elijah is. based on what that, what's going on in that situation. In 1 Kings, we see the God of Elijah. He used the ravens to feed and to feed Elijah, led him to the brook of safety. We know that the God of Elijah regenerated the meal and the oil for the widow to feed and provide for the entirety of the drought that was going on. We know that the God of Elijah brought the widow's son to life. We know that God answered Elijah for the people when they were halting between two opinions. And he answered them with a consuming fire that fell from the sky. And it not only devoured the sacrifice, but it devoured the wood that the sacrifice sat on. And it devoured the stones that it sat on. It devoured the dust of the earth. And it devoured all that water that they had poured in the trenches. And again, that always amazes me that when Elijah asked the question, who is God? And the Bible says that they answered not a word. They didn't know. They'd been caught so much in the system that they were unsure anymore. So the God of Elijah answered that question. And it was the same God that fed Elijah with the two meals that sustained him for 40 days and for 40 nights. And it's the same God that upon Elijah's request rained fire from heaven and devoured the 100 servants that came because an evil king had come and asked and said, hey, am I going to survive? Am I going to live? And he had before inquired to a false god. It's the same God that before his glorious presence, the wind rent the mountains and the rocks in twain and the earth quaked and fire flashed. And God wasn't in any of those things, but it went before his glorious presence. It's that same God.
Yeah.
It's the same God that full of power and majesty that he has could consume this entire planet in the wink of an eye, but he answered Elijah, an ordinary mortal man, in a still small voice and gave him commandment. And it's that God that parted the waters in front of Elijah as he crossed the Jordan. Those are the things that the God of Elijah had done that they were aware of, the one that this person was asking about. And we need to know a little bit about Elijah. And in James chapter 5, he is referenced, and it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And that's not just an Old Testament story of bygone days. You know, that is a New Testament truth, because despite the fact that we're fleshly creatures, the God of Elijah can still be touched today.
Hey.
And the prayers of his servants are able to move his hand.
Yes.
Elijah was not a perfect man. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he's not some unattainable ideal that was for a long time ago that has no bearing or pertinence on today. And the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. That is a New Testament truth.
Amen.
That
yes,
is in the New Testament for a purpose. And
yes,
as I say often, so many times we discount the stuff that goes in the Old Testament and say it doesn't count anymore, it doesn't matter anymore, when it does.
Yeah.
Because it's referenced all the time in the New Testament.
That's right.
That's Elijah.
That's right.
And that's the same God that is about today.
Yeah.
People often ask the questions. And they look and say, and they say, where is this God? You know, those miracles, those were things in times past. Well, I've got news for people, because one day God is going to answer again by fire. And he's going to prove who
right.
the true and only God is.
Right.
But he's going to devour everything.
Right.
It's not just going to be in that localized area. The elements are going to melt with the fervent heat. Everything's going to be destroyed when he answers by fire.
Yes.
So where is the God of Elijah? And that question wasn't asked because, like the prophets of Baal, God wasn't asleep. He wasn't on some journey. He wasn't limited. He wasn't in hiding. And that question was asked by Elijah because he was the servant of Elijah and he had made a request and he wanted to see if he had the same favor with God. And again, today I see that same kind of question, even if people don't realize it. They say, where is the God of Elijah? That's a question in one form or another that's being asked today. Where is the God of Elijah? And, you know, because he's supposed to be the God of miracles. He's supposed to be the God of power. He's supposed to be the righteous judge. He's supposed to be the protector of the innocent. And he's supposed to be the champion of the downtrodden. Where is that God located at?
Yeah.
And the question that always comes back to me is, where are the servants like Elijah?
Mm.
We're asking about the question of where is the God of Elijah, but where are the servants like Elijah?
Yeah, amen.
You know, there's only one Elijah, so we can't be Elijah. We're always going to be one step removed at the best of times, but there's a relevance there. So we're not going to recreate Elijah. None of us here are going to be Elijah.
Yeah.
Okay. But he's a man of like passions as we are.
Yeah.
He was like us. Our ultimate master, who we're supposed to be conforming ourselves after, is Christ. And there was only one Christ. None of us is going to be the Savior of the universe or the Savior of the world. None of us is going to be that. We're never going to attain that. But the Bible says we can be conformed to His image.
Right.
And there was a book that I had, and I don't read a whole lot of books because outside, it's not like I'm trying to say, look at me, look how spectacular I am. I'm just saying, I'm trying to be very selective about books outside of Scripture that I read, because a lot of it's just people feeding on each other all the time. And there was a book I picked up one time and I read, and I try to make it, and you may do this too for your circumstance, because everybody's got different circumstances, but when I pick a book up, I want it to be something that is going to be relatable to me in the fact that, you know, I've got a teacher, the Spirit of God. I've got a book. I've got pastors and preachers and friends and teachers and all that kind of stuff that, you know, wisdom and a multitude of counselors type of thing. But if I'm picking up a book and I'm going to sit down and read a book, I want it to be something that I can't necessarily get from somebody being conversant, where we can go back and forth and say, well, what about this or what about that kind of situation. So this book, it was through Jewish eyes, and it was a book that described all the things that we as Gentiles don't get that the Jewish people get, based on their customs and based on their feasts and the things that were going on. And it was a really good book. And there were two parts that really stood out to me, and one of it was with regards to somebody who was wanting to be a disciple. And these are Jews writing this book, Messianic Jews, however you want to say it, Christian Jews. And so somebody wanting to be a disciple, they would pick a master, and they implored them to take them on as a student. Or sometimes the master would pick a student. And the whole goal was for them to be an exact duplicate in knowledge and mannerisms of their teacher. Supposed to have the same philosophies. And it was a very serious book. And I marked a couple of chapters just to give to some people to read. And I said, man, this is really, you know how sometimes we get excited about things and other people don't get excited about things. But it was really good, the sections on it. And especially about the Word of God and how the Spirit of God moves in the working of the Word of God. And I would pass this book off to a couple of people, and the people's reaction were, and I just told them, just read those two chapters, don't read, because sometimes you could get bogged down in the cereal box kind of stuff, reading the cereal box. I said, just read those two chapters, that's really good. And the reaction was, yeah, well, that's way too serious. That's a little too serious. And I know what they're saying, but... And they stopped at but, and I was trying to like filter stuff and read through. And the issue was what they were saying wasn't untrue. It was very biblically sound. It was referenced and had lots of information, like I said, from regards of the Jewish aspect. But the problem was it didn't match the American Christianity philosophy. So that's why they didn't care for the book. Several people didn't care for it. And the thing is, though, is that Christ is our master. As a servant, we're ultimately supposed to be a mirror image of Him.
Amen. Yes, right.
We're supposed to be a mirror image. We're supposed to pick up His philosophies. We're supposed to pick up His image. And we're supposed to pick up His teachings. And we're supposed to say the things that He said and do the things that He did if we're physically capable of doing it. Because, you know, some stuff we can't do.
Right.
None of us are going to be walking on water at any time in the near future, as far as I know. So the question is, as we look at this one step away principle, we can't be Elijah, we can't be Christ, but we can be like those people. We can see the attributes, we can understand the attributes. So One step principle, and I know you've mentioned it several times about people saying, I would, if I could only be half the man my father could be, right? So you're one step away. I could never be that. But where can I be if I'm one step away from that? And one step removed from Elijah was Elijah. And that was who the still small voice had told to go and anoint. And he had told him to anoint another person as king. And Elijah was called to be the servant of Elijah. But Elijah, he seemed rather unemotional over the deal, if you read it. Because Elijah was all excited about it. And he said, hey, can I go back and tell my folks and make a, you know, cut up the ox cart and burn the oxen for a feast? And Elijah's answered, what have I done for you? Go ahead. Now, we know in the New Testament when Christ talks about telling people, he says, let's go now.
Yeah.
Yeah, don't turn back. I got something for you to do. But Elijah's point was, you know, I didn't call you to do anything. You could go do whatever. And he seemed kind of nonplussed about the whole situation. And we see a little bit of that later in 2 Kings, because the Lord, he was ready to take Elijah from up off the earth. And so Elijah told Elijah, he said, I'm going to Bethel. You stay here. And Elijah's answer was, no. As long as the Lord liveth and my soul liveth, I'm not going to leave you. And the sons of the prophets, and these are the ones that later told Elijah that his dwelling place was too straight for them, they always stood by and was trying to discourage Elijah. And they said, don't you know your master is going to be taken away from you today? And Elijah would always say, hold your peace. I know, hold your peace. And then Elijah said, I'm going to Jericho. You need to stay here. And Elijah said, no, as long as the Lord liveth and my soul liveth, I'm not going to leave you. And again, the sons of the prophets tried to discourage him. And Elijah said, I'm going to go to Jordan. You need to stay here. And Elijah said, no, as long as the Lord liveth and my soul liveth, I'm not going to leave you. And the sons of the prophets, they just stood afar off and watched. They couldn't cross that river. And Elijah and Elijah went over to Jericho. And Elijah asked him, he said, what do you want? Right? Elijah wanted something. There was nothing that was going to happen that was going to cause him to leave the side of Elijah. And he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. So it wasn't that I hope I can be the man that my dad was. And like the pastor said, you know, you end up at 25% and eventually you're down to 2%. Yeah. Right? He said, I want a double portion of what you've got.
Yeah.
And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I'm taken up into heaven, you'll have it. And it wasn't 6 months down the road. It was in very short order that Elijah was lifted off the earth and his mantle fell to the earth. And Elijah got that mantle and stood before the Jordan and asked the question. That's where the question came from. Where's the God of Elijah? He wanted to see that same power. He wanted to know that that same God was with him.
Yeah.
And had granted his request. And God answered. And he put that mantle and it touched the water and it separated the waters. And Elijah was able to match miracle upon miracle with regards to oil, with bringing people to life. And he did much more so than what Elijah did.
Right.
But remember, Elijah with a J, was a man of like passions as we are. Again, he's not some super being that we can't be. Elijah was a step removed for him and asked for a double portion. He was his servant. He wasn't going to leave until he got what he wanted.
Right.
Or God took him away and killed him. Now Elijah, he had a servant, and his name was Gehazi.
Uh-huh. Yep.
In 2 Kings chapter 5. And there came a time when Naaman the Syrian came because he wanted to be healed of leprosy. And Elijah did not put on a big show for him. He sent Gehazi out to talk to him and said, hey, you need to go to the river and wash yourself 7 times. And Naaman got upset about it. And he said he didn't even come out to talk to me himself. And he eventually relented and he went out and did that simple task and he was healed. And Elijah refused any form of payment for the miracle that God had done. And Naaman acknowledged that indeed there was only one true God in the earth.
Yeah.
And it was the God of Israel. And as he tried to pay him, Elijah said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. But Gehazi, Elijah's servant, now we're two steps removed.
Yep.
The more he thought about it, you know, the more that bothered him. And he went out and he chased Naaman down. And he lied so that he could get an earthly payment. And in verse 20, in 2 Kings 5:20, it says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving in his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.'" You know, he was offering to pay. A great work was done. It's not going to hurt for me to go get a little bit. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment.'" And upon his return, Elijah asked him, he said, "Where did you go to?" And Gehazi lied, and he said, "I didn't go anywhere." And in verse 26, and he said, this is what Elijah said to him, and he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" You know, he was doing the work of God. Was it the time to receive physical, earthly blessings from that? And that's kind of sometimes how people operate nowadays. They're not going to do anything. They're not looking at the eternal. They're not looking at the left hand, not supposing what the right hand's supposed to do. They're looking about, I'm going to do this to glorify God, but what's in it for me?
Yeah.
"And the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence as a leper, white as snow." And Elijah had smitten Gehazi with leprosy and cursed his family. And later on we find out that Gehazi could tell some stories about what he saw and what he knew, but he was no longer the servant. He was no longer the servant. It says he was a servant of God, but he didn't hold that same position. All because of what he wanted to do. Elijah chased after Elijah no matter where he went, said, "I'm not leaving you till I get a double portion of what you got. That's what I want. I'm doesn't matter where you go, what you do, I'm going to be there." And Gehazi's answer was, "I want the material."
Yeah.
Elijah wanted the Spirit of God to rest upon him with twice the power. And so the first question is where is the God of Elijah? And the real question is, where are the people like Elijah?
Yeah.
Where are the Elijahs?
Yeah.
And I wonder, and I understand, we're not always going to see all the results. You know, some people plant, some people water. God gives the increase. And the pastor mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you know, we're not always going to see the end results of our labor.
Right.
But, you know, it seems like we see so little of the God of Elijah in our lives today. And it seems like we should see something. It seems like we should see the power of God move. And if that wasn't an expectation that we should have, then why is that in James?
Right.
Why is it there?
Right.
If we shouldn't have that expectation.
Yeah.
So then the question becomes, are we more like Elijah we're already more like Gehazi.
Yeah.
And people always want all the benefits of God, but they don't want the servitude
mm-hmm.
of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a serious question. And part of the stuff I'm not going to cover now, but you know, I talked about Christ being an unreasonable servant. He was a servant. He was a servant to both man and God.
Right.
And so as we ask the question about what kind of servants we are, because I know there are people that always jump off the ship and talk about, you're talking about a work salvation. You're talking about trying to earn God's favor by doing stuff. But God talks over and over and over again in the Bible about the responsibility of servants. And talks about the responsibility of stewards.
Right.
And he talks about both the blessings of being a servant or a steward. And he also talks about the blessings and the cursings of being a bad servant or steward.
Mm-hmm.
So it's in the Scripture. And we have, as servants, again, the Bible discusses this, we have been blessed with talents. We have been blessed with resources that God has graciously given us.
Yeah.
So the question is, what are we doing with those things? And he wants us, he said when he comes, he wants to find his servants, his stewards. He wants to find them doing.
Right. Right.
And he wants us to do with clean hands and a clean heart.
Right.
And he wants us to do it with, number one, a love for God, but also with a love for our fellow man.
Yes.
So that's the question that, again, I told you it was going to be kind of a short message today. That's the message. Where's the God of Elijah? And if we're not seeing the God of Elijah, where are the servants of God?
Yeah.
How much of a servant of God are we? And again, that's all I've got for you this morning, but I hope we can think about that.
Amen.
And we can ask those questions. And we can be sincere and realistic in the asking of our questions in the Scriptures and continue to mold ourselves after Christ to glorify Him. That's it, Pastor.
Amen.